Given the wide variety of worship preferences and styles, just in Adventism, is it possible even to speak of unity and worship this side of heaven? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host and study guide author. We continue our series on oneness in Christ, and our theme for this week is unity and worship. My conversation partners are again Jody Washburn and Dave Thomas, both teachers in the Walla Walla University School of Theology. So, just a comment here on what the Quarterly does. And interestingly enough, the Quarterly doesn't say anything about music. Now, as soon as you think about unity and worship, that's what pops up. You know, what are you going to do with music? So, the study guide completely avoids the discussion of music. In our day, the most vexed question is music and worship. Now, these are the headings from the official study guide. Is there anything else missing besides music? They've got worshiping our Creator and Redeemer, false worship, first angel's message, Bible study and fellowship, breaking bread and prayer. Anyway, I'll let you just brew on that for a moment.
You could have preaching and you could have music, two more.
Yeah, well, I already mentioned that music is mentioned. They could have preaching too, yeah. But it may be helpful to work through the various aspects of worship behavior, looking at both sides of some contrasting pairs, seeking to illustrate both sides from Scripture. Now, this is where I had some fun. Okay, should worship be loud and noisy or silent and sedate? Now, let me give you some passages from Scripture. Habakkuk 2:20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him.
I like that one.
1 Kings 19:11 and 12, this is where Elijah comes out and stand. Now, one of the reasons why these commentators have said why he headed for Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, because that's where God thundered, see. And so he went there wanting some thunder. Mm-hmm. And you have the fire, earthquake, and the wind.
Voice
and
of the notice, quiet whisper.
Well, notice how the NRSV does it. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence.
But there's another possible translation for this.
Oh, there are several different possibilities, because no one is quite sure what it means.
Yeah, God spoke with a loud voice.
Yeah. And then you have Deuteronomy 5, where these words the Lord spoke with a loud voice to your whole assembly at the mountain out of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, and he added no more, wrote them on two stone tablets and gave them to me. When you heard the voice out of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you approached me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, look, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the fire. Today we have seen his glory and greatness. Today we have seen that God may speak to someone and the person may still live. So now, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. That's perhaps enough on that one. Is that one of silence? Pretty, huh?
Is that one of silence?
No, the opposite.
That's the other way around.
Yeah.
Now, Isaiah 6:1-8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty. The hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and two they covered their feet. With two they flew. One called to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then he finishes up and said, who shall I send? Who will go for me? And I said, here I am, send me. Then finally, Psalm 150. Praise the Lord in the sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him in his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his surpassing greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with clanging cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, what should worship be? I'll let you brew on that for a moment. We'll come to the next pair. Spontaneous versus structured. On the side of structure, we could have placed the acrostic Psalms, Psalm 119, and the acrostic laments in Lamentations. They follow each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's as if it's kind of a controlled catharsis. Very, very controlled. And here I could cite C.S. Lewis' quote in favor of structured public prayer. This is what he says. The advantage of a fixed form of service is that we know what is coming. Extemporary public prayer has this difficulty. We don't know whether we can mentally join in it until we've heard it. It might be phony or heretical. We are therefore called upon to carry on a critical and devotional activity at the same time. Two things hardly compatible. In a fixed form, we ought to have gone through the motions before in our private prayers. A rigid form really sets our devotions free. I also find the more rigid it is, the easier it is to keep one's thoughts from straying. It also prevents getting too completely eaten up by whatever happens to be the preoccupations of the moment, war, election, or whatnot. The permanent shape of Christianity shows through. I don't see how an extemporaneous method can help becoming provincial, and I think it's a great tendency to direct attention to the minister rather than to God.
Whoa.
Now, this next one is a fun one. I couldn't find all the passages I was looking for. Maybe you could provide some. Prostrate versus active and standing. Luke 18:9-14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, and they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was saying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. You know what I discovered in this first time? Both men were standing.
Oh, you thought one was kneeling?
Yeah, I thought the other one was down. Yeah. He didn't look to heaven, but he was standing.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, the next one, praise versus lament. And I'm just going to give you a lament psalm. This one is a nasty one. It's one that I've memorized, although I'll not say it by memory. It is one of the most violent prayers. And the question is, when you worship, should you praise or should you lament, or either one or both? But this is what Jeremiah 18:19-23 says. Please, Lord, answer my prayer.
Is this Jeremiah praying?
This is Jeremiah praying.
Okay.
Yeah. Please, Lord, answer my prayer. Make my enemies stop accusing me of evil. So I tried to help them, but they are paying me back by digging a pit to trap me. I even begged you not to punish them. But now I'm asking you to let their children starve or be killed in war. Let women lose their husbands and sons to disease and violence. These people have dug pits and set traps for me, Lord. Make them scream in fear when you send enemy troops to attack their homes. You know they plan to kill me, so get angry and punish them. Don't ever forgive their terrible crimes. Just a comment on the translation. That's Contemporary English Version. Contemporary English Version is the first translation designed to be heard by the ear. And they have deliberately made it so that there are no tongue twisters. If you listen to that, it flows nastily from the tongue. See?
Mm.
It's quite amazing. So, and I put a note here, and then I'd like for us to talk about it a bit. The last word. After all that, should we add music to the list to be discussed in Sabbath school? There's much more diversity in Scripture than most of us can handle, but it still belongs in to appropriate ways of worshiping God. What do you think about worship? Are we too quick to judge? Aren't there tons of examples, and I've given you some here?
Well, Alden, to me, worship, you know, the word worship, as I understand it, means to ascribe worth to something.
Mm-hmm.
Worship is a condensation of worth-ship.
Mm-hmm.
At the root, it means to be in awe of something, to be awestruck. And I think that, you know, to be in awe of God has many possible responses. Okay, sometimes it moves you to silence. Sometimes it moves you to exuberance,
mm-hmm.
you know. And so I think that's why you see this diversity. I think we make a bad mistake when we think worship can only be one way. And even those who advocate for silence, and I grew up where you were silent in church, especially when you came in, there was silence. But is the Hallelujah Chorus silent? And, you know, it's widely regarded as being one of the most powerful worship experiences mm-hmm. to listen to that. Mm-hmm. Okay, so worship has never been silent. It can be silent. But what does it mean to be in awe? Sometimes it results in somebody busting a move, as they say, you know, just sure. getting all yeah. excited. And other times it's being reduced to silence. I think you need both of them.
Yeah. And I personally would hope that we'd be pretty careful about judging someone else's preferences. I personally, there are certain kinds of music I don't particularly care for. But I remember Jim Hannum, who was telling an experience. He was standing next to a man, and they were at a Heritage Singers concert. And Jim says he wasn't particularly fond of Heritage Singers music, but he knew Jerry Mace, the man who was leading out. And as he was standing there, when they finished and they made the altar call, Jim looked over, and the man next to him had tears streaming down his face.
Yeah.
And so Jim said, mm-hmm. would you like to go up and meet Jerry? And he did. He took him down. We have no idea the differences in the human mind.
And I'm reminded that years ago when I was just a young minister, I came to church one day and there was somebody going to sing. This was a 50-some-year-old woman. She had a very gravelly voice, never heard her sing, and her piece of music was, from a musical standpoint, was pretty bad. I mean, I remember sitting with my head down like this, hoping it would be over. But when I looked up at the end of the song, there was not a dry eye in the building. Mm. I suffered a great rebuke in my soul that day because I realized that other people had seen us as a testimony of a newfound faith, mm-hmm. and I was being critical of it as a piece of music. And I learned, you be careful, the Spirit of God can do things that, you know, work with stuff that you don't even think about.
Yeah, there's a time and a place for much diversity. Yeah. Yeah. I think laments themselves in the Hebrew Bible, I mean, as a form, are a great example of that.
Almost half of the Psalms are complaints.
Well, yeah, and within the lament, you have all these elements that we often think of as two dichotomies. Like you have the calling down of curse, right, that often is part of the request section, showing how badly the people are suffering. But then you also have the fact that it's directed to God, which means in this moment when God is supposedly forsaking you, you're still addressing him as if he's right there.
That's right.
And then you also have the element of promise, the vow to praise God. When you deliver me, I'm going to stand up in your temple and testify of what you've done.
Yeah. So sometimes grumbling is necessary.
Yeah, absolutely. You have within that all of these elements woven together in this form mm-hmm. that is all throughout the Hebrew Bible.
Sure. And when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always,
he was in an optimistic frame of mind.
He was. But all you have to do is take a look at 2 Corinthians where he talks about all these ghastly things. Besides that, he says, I'm under the constant pressure of my worries for all the churches. Yeah. Here's Paul saying, don't worry about anything, but in everything by praise. Now, then turns right around. And
see, I think the key here is the difference between worship that comes across as entertainment and worship that is an awe-filled response yes. to the goodness and grandeur of God. So.
And I think that's terribly important. Yeah. Well, thank you. Next week, we are going to talk about church organization and unity. And we'll look at the scriptures. I want to thank both of you for your conversations. And my thanks to Abby Wissink, our program engineer, to all of you for listening in. For the good word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.